First Peter chapter 5, back in First Peter, page 1206 in the Chair Bible. We'll read the first five verses. Verse 5 is kind of a segue. We'll probably be picking it up some next week as well, but it fits in with what we're looking at today on proper leadership. Starting verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, it'll be easy for us to sit and just think in terms of pastoral leadership, but yet there's so much to learn for any kind of positions of leadership here. And help us, Lord, all to examine ourselves in light of the Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this, and Peter is exhorting the elders, and we'll see, he uses three different terms here. He uses the word elder, he uses the word shepherd, or what we know as pastor, and he uses the term overseer. All three of those terms are also used in Acts 20 when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Elder has the idea of spiritual maturity, can be a person somewhat older as well, but not necessarily having to be aged. The word pastor has the idea of shepherding or feeding the flock of God. And then overseer has just that idea. It's sometimes translated in some versions as bishop. If a person desires the office of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3 talks about it's the idea of an overseer. So there's the idea there of leadership or administrative skills as well. And what Peter's going to lay out for us here is that in pastoral leadership, but in every area of leadership in our lives, We think, especially of pastors, and preaching and teaching is important. It's the one quality that Paul wrote Timothy and said, the pastor needs to be apt to teach, because he's going to be doing a lot of that. But he's making it clear the life is critical as well. And so we're going to go through some characteristics here. And I'd have you that are parents, those that are siblings in the home, maybe you have younger siblings, so you're somewhat of a leader. They may not look up to you that way, but that's going to be true. In school, you're going to have friends who may look up to you in some ways. And this helps us to understand how do we exercise any position of leadership, and especially pastor. And for those of you as members of the congregation here, I'm not going to be here forever. Shocking news. Someday, you're going to have to pick another pastor, whether God moves us on or we die or whatever happens. And these are some things to keep in mind that you need to be looking for, because many a church has voted in someone who, man, they preached a great sermon. And sometimes as churches, we unfortunately, just because of the way it is, they may come in from somewhere, they don't stay long, they come preach a service, and they're gone. You don't really get to examine them, how they interact with people, what their life is like. We fortunately got to come at least a couple times. But they were still just a day or two here or there. We were in town for a few days. And so sometimes you don't have the opportunity to really get to know them. And so when you ask for references, and you know most jobs do that in areas, and you know how few actually follow up on those, and then they wish they had later. Well, in the area of pastor, you should really do that and find out if they've been pastoring another church. Why are they leaving? Is God moving them here to take another ministry, or are they getting run out? Or, you know, people tired of them, or they have some other problems going on there. And so it's critical to examine the whole life and not just say, wow, they preached a good message. That's great. Be regretting later. And God may move some of you from here. And when you're looking for another church, you want to look for a church that the pastoral leadership fits this model, as well as the body is a place where you're comfortable worshiping and ministering together. So these are some important things. The first thing we see here is humility, being humble, not proud. Verse 5 is debated whether this is talking about the elders in the office, or if it's talking about just general younger people in the congregation respecting their elders. And it can be both. It's probably more the just the general idea. And it's important, especially in our society, where youth is worshipped. And why we see that in areas where, you know, people as they age, what do they start doing? They start getting facelifts and body this and that done. Why? So they continue to look what they aren't. And eventually, you notice when they get really old, it catches up to them anyhow. And they look really kind of funny, and sadly so. And the Asian culture's more worship. You know, we don't want to worship, obviously, our elders, but show real respect to them. And the Bible makes it clear we need to have that kind of attitude that, yes, we can learn from older people. And it's nice in the body of believers when young people will interact with the older people and not just hang out with my group. And older folks take an interest in the younger people, too. Well, they're in a sporting event. Maybe if you can go support them in that. Just connect. There needs to be connections in the body so that there can be that interaction that is needed on both sides. But Peter, it's interesting, in verse 1, shows real humility in the way he writes. He could first of all say, I'm one of the 12. They better listen to me. But what does he say? I'm a fellow elder. I'm one who he maybe traveled in his pastoral type ministry, but he makes it clear he's not looking at himself as above them. And we know there's many churches that have quite a hierarchy that's not biblical. They'll have bishop as being a different office than just the pastor, right? And as we said, those three terms are interchangeable for the same office. And this great hierarchy that, you know, the higher you get, the more important you are. That's not biblical. And by the way, there are some that would teach Peter was the first pope. If he was pope, why didn't he say it here, right? He says fellow elder. And some would try to put him in Rome. We don't even know if he was ever in Rome. What he's laying out here is the office God established with the qualifications back in 1 Timothy 3 for pastoral leadership. But all of us need to be humble. Leaders, followers. Following takes humility because you have to submit. And he talks about being subject in this passage. It's not something that comes natural for us, is it? Wives are in a difficult position because biblically you have to subject yourself. Literally, the idea is place myself under my husband's authority. And the idea of that is not, you know, you're a doormat or, you know, husbands, you know, we just get the, just tell them whatever to do. A wife's husband realizes his wife has a lot of wisdom and can learn a lot from them. And sometimes when they say, hey, honey, look out, you better look out because we miss a lot of things. But ultimately, it is a placing under. It is having a humility. And in the body, we need to have that toward one another. And the pastor needs to be one that's not lording it over others, as we'll see in the passage a little later on. Unfortunately, there are people that like that kind of ministry. They want to show up and just be told what to do. Tell me how to dress, tell me to talk, help me how to act, tell me everything, and we're good. But that's not biblical. And so there needs to be humility in leadership. And unfortunately, the sports world does not teach us that, does it? As we look at these things, they're pretty much counter our culture. Just in the sports world, we're going to have a game today, I hear. And as it's played, there will be some who will be definitely showing off, right? But it was fascinating. I was reading a story about, both quarterbacks claim to be Christians. I don't know them. I don't know a lot about them. But I do know the Kansas City Chiefs quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, made the statement when somebody asked him about trash talking. He said, oh, no, I don't do that. He says, when these guys that are bigger than me come in, he says, if they hit me, it hurts a lot more than when I hit them. And he says, I just tell them, hey, great pass rush. I thought, maybe he is really a Christian because that's a unique perspective. You know, it's not a, I'm better than you and ooh. And then, of course, the next time they knock you flat on your back and, you know, well, why did I say that, right? But the world's all about pride and showing off and look at me. And they expect leadership to be even more that way. Why, you're the CEO of the corporation. That means you get lots of cars and big houses and lots of stock. And when you walk on the floor, everybody almost bows down to you, right? That's not biblical. And we need to be careful we don't fall into that trap. Then verse 2 talks about this person being willing in leadership. And that's an interesting thing. Paul writes Timothy and says it's an office to be desired, but then, of course, it needs to be a God-called thing. And that's the picture of this passage here. It's willingly taking it, and especially in God's will. Not, well, we're in a family of preachers, so I guess I should be a preacher. And sometimes families will put pressure on ones to do that, only to see it be a failure. Or, you know, I remember reading the paper when we were over in Idaho, one lady who took a church was divorced, and she says, well, I've decided this is a good way to make a living. No, that's not a call to ministry. On top of pastors to be the husband of one wife. So, you know, ladies, not that you're less than men, but that's the way God ordained it. And so willingly, his will being called, not pushed into it, not feeling like, well, because there's such a great need, I just need to do it. Now, folks, we should be praying Matthew 9:38. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Pray the Lord of harvest literally will thrust forth laborers into the harvest. You talk to every mission director, every pastor, you talk to people around the world, and there is a lack of people going into the ministry. Cokeville needs a pastor. Manila needs a pastor. And that's just in our little area here. There's lots of churches where men are getting older and soon will be retiring or won't be able to carry on anymore physically, and somebody needs to be coming in and taking that place. And folks, that should be one of our key prayer requests for the West, for America, for the world, that God would send forth God-called laborers that would take the word where he sends them. And that folks would be willing. Not, okay, our church prayed and they say, I really show potential, so I'm going to go do this. No, have the sense this is God's call. Then the third thing we see here is that instead of being greedy, it should be eager. Notice it talks about not under compulsion, but willingly, and then not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now turn over to 1 Timothy 5 for a minute, page 1179 in your chair Bible. There is a balance to this. I thank the Lord you folks have been generous. And when we came west, the first time we had raised support because we went to a town, 98% LDS, not a large church, very small ministry. And we're supported from outside support so that I could pastor the church, do those kind of things, and be there for my family, because a lot of pastors who are bivocationally, especially when they have young families, the family often suffers because they're working and they're ministering and the family kind of gets left out. And so we were privileged to have people support us. Now, when we came back west this time, we were both, in our 50s? Yeah. And we prayed about and said, we decided we weren't going to try to raise support. We were just going to come out, and if we need to work some, whatever we needed to do. And the church here has been able to support us the whole time, sufficient for our needs. And we thank you for that. And 1 Timothy, let me get back to my passage here, 1 Timothy 5, Paul makes it clear that this is the typical biblical model. Now, more and more we're seeing bivocational because it takes a long time to raise support for missionaries that are mission pastors in the States or whatnot as well in smaller churches. But if a church can support, they should support their pastor. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, he actually quotes from the Old Testament on this too. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So he's picturing just like, okay, here's your animal, and you use him as your farm tractor, basically. So don't put a muzzle on him so he can't eat while he's smushing out your grain so that he can at least get something out of it. And if you're going to do that for your animal, how much more for people, right? And so the idea is that the pastor would make a living off of the ministry. But there is the problem that we see a lot today, isn't it, in the prosperity gospel. And that is many are in it for the money. And they make it very clear, don't they? And I started thinking about this, and one of the reasons I think many preach the prosperity gospel so they can have a cover for their greed. If I'm preaching that all of us should be successful financially if we're Christians, then everybody thinks that's just the norm. And so if the preacher has a couple extra cars and a vacation home here and a private jet, well, that's just fine because God's prospering him. And I want the same thing for me. And basically what it is, it's feeding off of human greed. That's not good leadership. So we need to have those who lead and are taken care of financially, but not are looking to prosper materially off of the gospel ministry. You know, some write books and they get income back from that. But I've found that a lot of them that are taken care of by their churches already use that to fund mission adventures or things of that nature. Instead of, oh, money coming in for me, more for me, more for me. And by the way, if the leader's living that way, you can bet most of the church is going to be that way too. So eager but not greedy. And then the one I want to get our focus really on is, notice he says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Not a dictator. It's interesting, the word used there is the word used in Matthew 20, 25, where Jesus talks about what? Those in the world, what? Lord it literally over others. Leadership is lording it. And that passage is where Jesus goes on. You might turn there for just a minute. Page 981 in the Chair Bible, Matthew 20, 25. Where Jesus is having to drill into his disciples this whole idea of not the world's model. Okay, you're the leader. You got to the top. Now you get to tell everybody else what to do. You're the boss. Now, you know, we use those kind of terms. But Matthew 20, 25 says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever shall be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And by the way, it's just Jesus' response there to the mother of John and James come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I would like my sons to be top, one on your left and one on your right there in the kingdom. And Jesus has to hit the pause button and say, okay, let's go through this lesson again. And then what did we just read? Just a few days later, this is right around the triumphal entry, by the way, if you look chapter 21. So here it is, the week of Jesus' crucifixion, and he's dealing with this over and over again. So that's why Peter has to stop and say again, leadership is not about bossing. It's not about being top dog. It's about a what? Being the example. I mean, we look at even good corporations, and what do the managers do and the CEO and all? They get out and they get on the floor, or they get around their people and find out what they need and make sure they have what they need so they can be productive and make good money for their company. That's a good leader. Not one who sits up in his office and is, okay, I look out the window every once in a while and maybe yell at a few workers down, no, don't do that. And just, you know, have meetings all the time so I look important and tell everybody what to do. And if we look at Jesus himself, John 13, what does he do the night he's betrayed? He takes the disciples, he sits them down, he puts on a servant's garment and washes their feet. And then when he's done, he turns around and says, you do as I've done. That's a powerful example. Here he is, their creator, their savior, their Lord, their master. And he's saying, I'm willing to serve. So don't any of you get, you know, this high and mighty idea that it's beneath your dignity to serve the minister. And look at Philippians chapter 2 for just a minute, over to page 1165. Paul lays this out to the believers there. If the leader should be that way, then the people in the church should be that way as well, correct? Because what does the leader do? He's setting an example for how it should be for all of us. Philippians 2, starting in verse number 3. Again, that's page 1165 in the Chair Bible. He writes, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's what happens in the worldly model when you're trying to be Lord. Everybody's fighting to be top dog. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then comes the exaltation. But then look down at verses 20 and 21. He uses Timothy as an example here as well. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." So Paul has to say, even the leadership of his day, for a good part, was out for themselves. But he says, "I'm sending you Timothy because I know he's going to come and find out how you're doing, and he's going to serve you." And so the Bible is all about leadership. It's not about power, prestige. It's about setting an example and ministering to those who are in your under your authority. And we need to get that drilled into our heads, because that's not how it works in the workplace for the most part. It's not how it works, unfortunately, in a lot of the churches as well. And so an example. And then we see he focuses on the reward that's coming. Verse 1, what does he talk about? He talks about being a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we didn't dwell on that a lot, but you know what? What has Peter talked about a lot in the book? Suffering. You're going to suffer as a Christian. Be prepared for that. Society's not going to necessarily like you. Jesus himself said, what? They've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so he says, I was a witness of Christ's sufferings. I've been telling you in this whole book, what? You're going to have to suffer as a Christian. But Peter's saying, I'm setting the example. I'm willing to go through it too. And that's part of the Christian testimony, being willing to not say, it's more important to be popular than it is to serve God. Because many in ministry, and we've been looking at Sunday school in Colossians 1 and here in Peter as well, that churches are beginning to give in more to our culture because we don't want to be attacked. We don't want to be called names in the social media. We want to fit in. And Peter's saying, I watch Jesus go through so much for me, I'm willing to go through for him. And that's part of the leadership too. Because many churches are basically setting the example of saying, follow the culture instead of the Bible. And we can't do that and really be Christ's church, can we? But then he talks about at the end of the verse what? As a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. He's looking forward to when Jesus returns, sharing in his glory, and as verse 4 talks about, receiving what? An unfading crown of glory. He uses the term unfading because in their Olympics, they didn't get gold or silver or bronze medals. They didn't get statues or anything. They got a laurel wreath that would last. You know, it's just like Valentine's Day is coming. Hello, guys. just a little advertisement out there Tuesday. Might want to do something for the wife, the mom, you know. But what happens? You maybe go get those flowers and they get cut. And they're real nice for a little while and they sit there on the table. I'll get some for my wife sometimes. And, you know, she'll pick through them. And then after a couple weeks, she'll say, I'd take and throw the rest of them out. They're nice for a little while, but then it'll last. And that was what even the Olympic champions would get back then. And he's saying, you as a Christian, you follow Christ and serve him and lead well, and you've got a crown waiting for you. It's not going to fade. It's not going to in a couple weeks. And what he's helping us to remind ourselves of is we need to look at the big picture in all we're doing. What's the big picture? Christ is coming back and we answer to him. What I do for him is going to last and be rewarded. And in the area of our leadership, whether it be in the home, at school, teachers, your leaders in the classroom, pastor, all of us, we're going to give account of how we led. What example did we set? We know as parents, it's not enough to tell our kids, do this and do that, because they're going to usually follow our example. If we're smoking and drinking and tell them not to do it, guess what? As soon as they can, they will, for the most part. So we need to look at the big picture, look forward to that reward for leading well. And I was reminded of a quote this week, and I can't remember who it came from originally, but it was said, rare to see a young man wise or an old man content. And we need to be content in where God has placed us and wisely using the positions of authority he's given to us for his glory. And Peter's made it clear, this is the way it needs to look. Humble, willing, eager, setting an example, and looking forward to that reward for serving God well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that pressures us to fit its mold and wants us to believe that good leadership looks like making it up the top, being the big dog, being the one that calls the shots. Lord, there is some responsibility in leading and making decisions. But Lord, help us to understand that is just a part of it. The most important part is setting a good, godly, biblical example of following Christ, of serving Christ. I pray for myself, for James, for other pastors, that we would understand the responsibility we have to be under shepherds to the great shepherd and to follow his example. Lord, for our parents here, for our teens and even other young people who have others that may look up to them, may we lead in a way that pleases you. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.